Let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning. We're in week 4 of our God Is series. We've been looking at some of the attributes of God, looking at kind of some of his characteristics. And remember, as we've looked at these things, these are not just things that God does, even though he does, you know, he does love us, he does provide for us. You know, first week we talked about how awesome and great he was, but these are things he actually is. And so it's kind of an interesting thing because it's easy for us to focus in on, well, yes, God loves me, and God expresses his love in different ways to us in many wonderful ways. But at the same time, we have to realize it literally is who he is in so many ways. And this morning, it's no different. The attribute that we're going to look at this morning is no different. It's not only something that God does and that God brings, it's literally who he is. And as we study these things, I think it's important because, you know, a lot of times we kind of come to church at times and obviously we talk about God, but sometimes kind of the focus can be a little bit more on us than I think maybe it should be. I think it's great to have, you know, spiritual assessments and kind of learn about the things that we're dealing with in our own life. But at the same time, if we're not learning about who God truly is, then we're going to struggle to allow God to do the things that he wants to do in our lives. And so the more we know of him, the more we love him, the more we love him, the more we trust him, and it just kind of snowballs from there. But this morning, we're going to look at this attribute and characteristic of God, which is simply this: our God is freedom. Our God is freedom. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity to be together, be with you, to learn more about who you are. And God, we're excited about that, because God, no matter how much we know, God, there is always more to learn. There is always more for you to show us. Father, I think about, you know, Moses being on the mountainside, and he said, God, just show me your glory. God, show me who you are. He could have asked for so many different things, and he asked for a desire. He asked to be led in a little bit deeper into who you truly are. And God, that's what we're trying to do this morning. That's what we're doing in this series. So God, I pray that we would have the same prayer as Moses. We would pray, God, show us who you are in a deeper way. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this year has been quite a year for our country. Obviously, if you have been not living under a rock or in a cave, you would realize that the 4th of July this year was a kind of a special one for our country. It was the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, that's a big deal. Obviously, the 4th of July in my house is always a big deal. And I'm glad to see the country finally caught up to that this year. Whoa. We okay? Is that okay? Weird. Anyway, so sorry, Lord. Anyway, it's been cool to see all the flags. It's been cool to see all the 250 things and all the fireworks. And not that we don't typically do that or see that every year, but it was just kind of neat to see a focus in on that 250th anniversary this year. And obviously, when we talk about America, we talk about independence or all these sort of things, typically the words that we also see on the t-shirts or on the banners is also this idea of freedom. And here's the thing, although I am thankful, very thankful for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, we need to understand something very central to the idea of freedom. We're going to get a little bit deeper in a second. And it's simply this: freedom is not an American idea. It's a God idea. Okay? We stole it. Okay? We stole it. Like when the founders are starting to write these things and communicating these ideas of freedom, this was not an idea that just came to them out of the blue. This was an idea that God had basically written in his word thousands of years before. It's an idea and a concept that he desires for us to live in and experience on a daily basis. But what I've learned is, unfortunately, for some of us, we live in a free country, but we are in bondage in other areas of our lives. And unfortunately, we miss sometimes what the biblical understanding of freedom is. We can confuse it with the freedom that we think we have or we do have in this country or in other areas of our lives. And so just to understand that, we need to first look at what biblical freedom is all about. Because unfortunately, for some of us, we've kind of taken freedom and we've put our own spin on it instead of allowing God's word to be the standard and allowing God's word to be what we understand freedom to be. But before we do that, before we jump into what biblical freedom is, let's talk about what it is not. Because this is, I see this sometimes all the time in people's lives. Sometimes I see it in my life. And unfortunately, if we have the wrong understanding of what biblical freedom is, then we'll miss what true freedom is, what God's desire for freedom is in our lives. So it's quite simply this. Freedom is not, I can say whatever I want, I can do whatever I want, and I have whatever I want. That type of mindset actually leads to bondage, not freedom. And that's what's so cunning about the enemy. You see, the enemy understands that we have a desire to experience the freedom that God desires for us. Unfortunately, we have decided freedom is basically I get to do whatever I want. And he's twisted it and he's manipulated those things. And in fact, what it has done, it has truly led us into bondage. It's why I can say so many sometimes live in a free country, but don't live in that live in bondage in their own physical, spiritual, and mental states, which is so sad. Because here's the thing we need to understand. Freedom is available to you and to me, but we will never find it when we seek our own way, when we seek our own things, when we say, you know what, I can do this regardless of anything else. And those types of attitudes, those types of mindsets actually lead us into the opposite of what God truly has for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You see, the problem with the idea that most of us have when it comes to freedom is we think we can gain it by removing God out of the picture. We think that we can experience freedom by saying, I get to do whatever I want or say whatever I want or have whatever I want. Because for some, God becomes this person who basically stands in opposition to those types of things. And so we say, you know what? I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to say the thing God wants me to say. I want to have things that maybe God doesn't want me to have. And therefore, God stands in opposition to my freedom. Unfortunately, scripturally, what we see is true freedom can only be found when we allow God to be God. When we allow him to kind of put the guardrails up and say, you know what? I understand you may think you want to do that, but I love you enough to keep you from it if you'll obey me. And so many of us try to get the freedom without the Spirit of the Lord who brings the freedom. So let's understand then what biblical freedom really is. We need to understand these things so that as we go through this message, we can compare and contrast the difference between sometimes what freedom we see and what biblical freedom truly is. Let's give you a little definition here. Biblical freedom is this: freedom from the tyranny of having to earn our own way to God. The freedom from sin and guilt and condemnation. Freedom from the penalty and the power and eventually freedom from the very presence of sin. Wow. I know that maybe I sometimes look at my life and I go, I want to do this, I want to say this, I want this. You know, but when you kind of put those two things on the scale and you begin to see the difference in what true freedom is, give me biblical freedom all day. Give it to me all day. Because quite honestly, what's interesting is when I kind of try to get my own freedom, when I try to say what I want, do what I want, have what I want, guess what that typically leads to? Sin. In fact, as we kind of break this down even more later on in the message, we'll see kind of how it all leads in that direction. But the freedom that God wants to give us is the freedom from basically a couple things. Like I just said, it's basically understanding that we don't have to earn it. That because God has sent his son, because Jesus came and offered himself in our place, we don't have to earn our salvation. We just have to accept the gift that was given to us by what Jesus did. And so many of us, unfortunately, live a life of bondage trying to earn it, trying to make God pleased with us when God is already pleased with us because of what Jesus has done and because we have accepted that forgiveness and that love from him. Some of us live with that guilt and condemnation all the time. We think about all the things that we've done and we just can't get past it. Even though we've gone to the Lord, even though we've said, God, will you forgive me? It's almost like we refuse to forgive ourselves and we live in that bondage of that sin. When God says, you know what? I want to do something greater than you could even imagine. I want to bring you a freedom that's different than anything you've ever experienced. Because bottom line is this, God wants to set you free eternally and internally. A lot of times we talk about that. Oh, yeah, God's going to set me free one day when I'm dead. And internally, I'll be set free. You know what? That's very, very true. But God today wants to set you free internally as well. And he has the power to do it. The question is not, can God do it? The question is not, would God do it? The question is, will we allow him to do so? Will we embrace the biblical freedom that we have, or will we cling to the freedom that is ultimately leading to our bondage? We have to decide. So now that we understand a little bit of what freedom truly is, let's look at some freedom examples that we see in Scripture. Let's look at it some together. First, one of the obvious ones is the story of the Exodus. Okay, a lot of us know the story. Basically, the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and God calls a man named Moses. Moses goes, you know, and stands before Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, of course, says no. God sends the plagues. Eventually, Pharaoh relents. He lets them go. Of course, they go, and then he changes his mind, chases after them, and God does some amazing things at the Red Sea and through the wilderness and all these things. But when we think about really that whole story, in a lot of ways, if we want to encapsulate it really easily and simply, God, that story of the Exodus is simply this. It's God taking a people from slavery to the promised land. It's taking them from a slave state to a state of freedom. That's what it's about. Now, there's many struggles along the way, and guess what? If you really start to break them down, again, very simply, you know what you find? You find a people that are more interested in their freedom than the freedom that God wants to bring in the promised land. They get more interested in serving their own things and serving themselves than actually allowing God to bring the freedom that he desires for them in the promised land. There's also a story about a man named Joseph. Okay, obviously we had to get the Israelites to Egypt. Well, Joseph was very instrumental in all of that. But before he becomes kind of the second in command of Egypt, as we see in Genesis, he's just a brother. And he's not a real smart brother. In fact, he does some things and says some things, shares some dreams that really causes some family issues. And so his brothers throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery. He goes and he's sold into Egypt, and there he is, and he becomes working for this man named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife kind of takes a fancy to old Joseph, and Joseph says, no, thank you. And so she basically kind of frames him, and he's thrown in another prison. While he's there, he meets some people that basically work for the Pharaoh, and they come to him and they say, hey, we had these strange dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams in prison. And basically, he says, hey, listen, when you go back to Pharaoh, you know, maybe mention me, you know, like, hey. And it takes years, but eventually Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph comes out and he interprets the dream. And it's amazing because Joseph could have kind of had a pity party in prison. He could have been like, you know what, Lord, I did the right thing, and now I'm in prison. But he didn't. He served those that God placed in his path, even though he was in prison as well. And it's interesting because in that story, when you really look at it, there is a person who is physically in prison, but spiritually he's not. He's spiritually not. And so we see freedom being brought. How about the story of David and Goliath? A lot of people don't see this part of the story. You know, they kind of see David and Goliath, you know, little shepherd boy, sling, whop, 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 Goliath, off he goes. But you have to understand there's a reason why David and Goliath actually are fighting. basically, they would do this quite a lot in the ancient world. Basically, they'd send out what they called a champion. And so the champion would come out, instead of having everybody fight, these two one-on-one, mano-a-mano, would fight. And basically, that's what happens in the story of David and Goliath. Goliath comes out and says, listen, I'll make you a deal. You bring out your champion. I'm the Philistines' champion. You bring him out. Listen, if you win and he slays me, we'll serve you. But if I kill him, you're going to serve us. You're going to be our slaves. So really, when you think about what the story is about, it's kind of about the difference between slavery and freedom. Who is going to win the battle? Of course, David comes out, takes out Goliath, and there's a freedom that comes because David is willing to stand out in faith and make a proclamation of basically saying, you know what? You may be bigger than I am. You may be stronger than I am, but I know somebody bigger and stronger than you, which is a beautiful story. And God brings freedom from that. How about the story of Paul and Silas? Isn't that a great story? Paul and Silas, they're out preaching, and basically they're grabbed and they're put in prison, and they're put in the stocks, and they're put in the inner dungeon, and all this sort of stuff. And instead of having, like I said, kind of like a pity party like Joseph, they begin to praise the Lord. They begin to sing songs. They begin to celebrate, even though the fact that they are physically in prison. Again, it's a story where we see someone physically in prison who spiritually is nowhere near the kind of bondage. And God sends an earthquake, and they are able to escape, and the jailer comes in. You know, it's a great story. The jailer comes in, and Paul and Silas are able to witness to him, and him and his entire family are saved. Great story. But there's no greater example of freedom than the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus came, and he gave his life for us, and here's the thing. I didn't say the tomb of Jesus. I didn't say the crucifixion of Jesus. I said the resurrection of Jesus. You see, when he rose from the dead, he defeated and brought freedom from death, hell, and the grave because of what he has done. God has a freedom for you and I to experience. And if he did it in the Bible, he'll do it in our lives. So let's look at that. Let's look at the freedom he wants to bring in our lives. Let's look at this together because Jesus actually speaks a little bit about this in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at a couple verses in John and see how Jesus kind of wants us to see this idea and concept of freedom in our lives. And then we're going to jump on to Galatians to see a little bit more of how Paul communicates that to us as well. So we're going to start in John 14. John 14, 6, a verse that so many of us have heard before, is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So this is a very definitive statement of Jesus. This is a very clear statement of Jesus. He basically says, listen, you want to get to the Father, it's through me. You want to experience life, it's through me. If you want to understand truth, it is through me. Very clear, very easy to understand. Jesus here is not, basically allowing us to have a lot of questions or a lot of gray areas. It's a simple black and white type of statement. And it's important that he makes it because look at John 8 now. We're going to jump back to John 8 and look at a couple verses here that he communicates to a group of people that are very sometimes similar to us as believers. Here's what he says. He says, and you will know the truth. Now remember, we just understood who the truth is. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, he's speaking here to a group of Jewish individuals. Some are just kind of normal individuals, and some are more high up in the religious hierarchy of the day, okay? So he's basically saying, listen, you need to understand that you need the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Now, listen to how they respond here, because a lot of us can respond the exact same way. We may say it a little bit differently, but we can do this. Listen to what they say. It says, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. So these are Jewish individuals. We have never been a slave to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Now let's hit the pause button for just a minute. What an unbelievably crazy, untrue statement to say. Okay? Let's realize, like let's stop for a second and let's just look at the obvious thing. We just talked about the Exodus. As descendants of Abraham, you better believe that they were basically not always free, that they were a slave to somebody. How about the story of Babylon? Okay, How about the fact that right now, even as they are speaking these words, they're not truly free. They're under the thumb of the Romans. It's crazy to me, but we do this so many times. Jesus will come and desire, please, please get this. Desire to bring freedom to our lives. And this is our response. I'm not bound up. I've never been a slave to anything. And I need you to understand who he's speaking to. The context is people that at the time, listen, hear me here, were as much a Christian as you could be kind of at the time. Okay? These were God's people. These were the Jewish people. These were not pagans. They were not Gentiles. They were people who looked at Jesus in the face and said, I'm not bound up by anything. And here's what's crazy. By saying it, they just admitted they were completely bound up with pride. And you go, oh boy, those people, boy, they were kind of dumb, weren't they? I sure am glad I never look at the Lord and say something like that. So many of us, listen, can miss the freedom that God wants to bring because we refuse to admit that we're bound up. That's what they respond. What do you mean? They're almost indignant. How dare you? And they lie through their teeth. Jesus replied, this is what he says. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Stop. Guess what that means? You sin today? Maybe you've been great all day. How about yesterday? How about Thursday? We all know how hard Thursdays can be. Jesus basically says, listen, even though you don't acknowledge that at times you're bound up, you can be bound up. You can be bound up. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But listen, a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. Then verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Listen, there are so many of us who accept the Lord, we're going to heaven, all the stuff, but we're just like these people Jesus are speaking to. We are bound up by things. We are slaves to things. And instead of allowing the Son to truly set us free, we are completely happy with living a life of slavery in sin because it just seems like it's too hard to let God do the hard work of bringing true freedom. And here's unfortunately what tends to happen. When we do that, we so still desire the freedom that only Jesus can bring, that we begin to look for the freedom in other things and other people and other situations and hobbies and whatever else it might be. And here's the thing. We talked about this earlier. When we look for freedom in anything but the Lord, it just simply binds us up more. It binds us up more. What do we need to understand? It's real simple. Jesus is the truth, and he will set you free. Look at me, I'm living in America. Look at me, I can do what I want, say what I want, buy what I want, be where I want, whatever those things are. Great, awesome, we're thankful that we have the freedoms that we have, but the bottom line is this, Jesus is the only one who will set you free. The only one that will truly set you free. And it's a wonderful thing that God desires to do in our lives through his Son. But here's the thing. We have a part to play in this too, right? Okay? God can come to us and say, listen, I have this freedom for you. I want you to have it. I want you to apply it. I want you to use it. And some of us go, you know, we're kind of like this. We go, oh, you know, God, we're good. We're good. We have a part to play in this. And Paul tries to help us to see that a little bit, starting in Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians for a big portion of Scripture for kind of the remainder of this message. And so if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. Turn to Galatians 5. But to start, let's look together at Galatians 5:1 as Paul begins to help us and expound on this concept of the freedom that Christ wants to bring. So Galatians 5:1 says this, "So Christ has truly set us free." Isn't it interesting? The same words that Jesus said, the Son will truly set you truly free. Paul uses the same words. So Christ has truly set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. What is Paul saying here? Now, the context here matters as he's writing to this church in Galatia. But what we need to understand, what Paul's trying to say, when he says basically this idea of slavery to the law, in the context of what he's communicating, he's basically saying this, listen, you need to let Jesus set you free, and then you need to stay free by not getting bound up in things that are contrary to what Jesus is trying to do in your life. So what that means is this, is as we kind of accept the Lord and basically allow him to lead our hearts and lead our lives, we don't get to that place again where we basically say, no, God, I want to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say, and I want the things I want. That's what he's trying to communicate here. He's basically saying, okay, God has done his part. Jesus has truly set you free. Now are you going to live in it? Now are you going to let your life express that? Or are you going to live unnecessarily in bondage? Let's continue on with Galatians 5. Let's jump now to verse number 13. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you have been called," I love that, "you have been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." We'll get to that in just a minute. "Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." What Paul is communicating here, we're going to dive in a little bit deeper in just a minute, so I don't want to jump too far into this. But typically, when you do what you want, how you want, when you want, it's basically about you and it's not about anybody else. And again, that is where we find this sinful nature take over. It's where we begin to see how we are actually living more in bondage. Let's kind of continue this. Kind of big chunk of scripture here, but I think it's important. Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 16 all the way to verse number 25. Here's what it says. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other," he says. "So you are not," what? "Free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." Okay, stop there for a second, and then we're going to continue on. So what's Paul saying here? He's basically saying this. He's basically saying, listen, your freedom, your understanding of freedom is actually a front to do the things you want to do, which will ultimately lead you to sinful things. He says, but the Holy Spirit wants to guide you to the right things. But basically what he's communicating here is because these forces are at war, you have to decide which one you're going to follow. Which one you're going to allow to do in your life. Because he says, listen, when you basically are all about yourself and your freedom is about what you can do and how those things are, it literally says you're not free to carry out the good things that God wants you to do. Some of us say, boy, I really like to do more for the Lord. I really wish God would use me here or use me there. You know, sometimes God waits for us to make the decision that says basically, I'm going to let God be in control. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be the one who helps me to understand and do the things that I need to do. Now, let's continue on. Galatians 5:19 through 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Okay, so now Paul's going to make this real simple for us, thankfully. Okay, he says, listen, when your freedom is about what you want and what you do and how you live, here's what's going to be the fruit in your life, okay? Here it is. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, isn't that, that's a pretty strong statement. Paul, what do you mean? It's simple. In a lot of ways, Paul's saying, listen, if you want to live with the freedom that is simply what you want, how you want it, you've basically, in a lot of ways, rejected the freedom that God wants to give you. And although you may desire God as Savior, He's not really Lord. And we have to allow Him to be both in our lives. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, as I read these things, I have to be honest. There are times where these types of fruit come out in my life. There are times where instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to direct me, I let my own sinful nature, I at that point begin to worry about what I can do or what I want. So all those these things can come in our hearts and our lives. Paul is helping us to understand that these are things that we need to make sure that if these things are coming, that we realize how they're coming, why they're coming, and that we can go to a God who loves us and is a forgiving God and a merciful God who can forgive us of these things. But thankfully, he doesn't stop in verse number 21. Let's continue on now, starting again with verse 22. It says, but, I love it, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of what? Their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So Paul says basically, it's real simple. You want your definition of freedom? Here will be your fruit. You want God's definition of freedom? There's your fruit. Which do you want? And although sometimes, as I've mentioned earlier, there can be both types of fruit in my life, my hope, my prayer for me and for you is that the fruit that the Spirit produces is growing, while the fruit that sometimes my sinful nature is producing is shrinking. This is the type of freedom that God can bring if we'll let Him. But listen, we will have a very hard time allowing the freedom of God to penetrate and change our hearts if all we're worried about is what we want, when we want it, and our freedom. It's kind of one of those things in Scripture where it seems kind of paradoxical. It's basically a situation where God says, listen, you want to truly be free? Then you have to submit to me. And we have a problem with submission, don't we? None of us like to submit. But I'm so thankful that God comes to us and basically says, listen, I want you to see what your submission can bring. Because when we submit to the Lord and allow that freedom to come, we begin to live a way that's different, that God intended and can change not only our lives, but those around us. So let's conclude this morning with some application, okay? Let's look at this together. So how do we do this? How do we live a life of freedom? Using the scriptures that we just looked at, I want to give you three different things that we can use and apply to help us to keep that those sinful desires at bay and instead allow the Spirit to have control and so that we can have the freedom that He has for us. Number one, freedom is only found with a guide. Freedom is only found with a guide. He talks about that in Galatians 15, the first part of, or 5, the first part of verse 16, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. A lot of times we try to do it on our own. We try to figure it out on our own, and we usually will get into some trouble. I remember I had just gotten into the youth group when I was a kid, and we took a trip, and we went down into southern Missouri, and down in southern Missouri are kind of the Ozarks, if you know anything about that area. And so they're not mountains, but they're more hills. but they're mountains for people that don't live in Colorado, okay? And there's a lot of streams and rivers, and it's just a beautiful area. And one thing that we were gonna do was we were gonna get in canoes, and we were gonna all kind of float down the river. And I was very excited about this because I was like, hey, you know, like we're, you know, I'm a big old sixth grader, you know, going into seventh grade, you know, I'm excited, you know, I'm kind of away from home a little bit. Mom and dad are back in Kansas City. I'm gonna be in a canoe, like, you know, Daniel Boone or you know, Lewis and Clark, or I'm excited about it. And so we're getting ready to get into the boat. And the youth pastor gathers us all together and he says, okay, you know, you need to be two in a canoe, okay? And he goes, it doesn't matter how, you know, and then here's kind of how you steer. And he kind of gives us a little bit of examples. And so I'm kind of new, I'm kind of young, you know, like who's going to want to be with the little seventh grader kind of a thing, you know? And I'm kind of like, well, who's going to be my partner? Who's going to be my guide? You know, who's going to show me how to do this? Because I'd never really done a canoe on a stream or a river like this before. So I wasn't quite sure what to do. But I was very excited about it. And then he was getting ready to send us off to find our individual that we were going to ride with. And then he gave us one last bit of advice. Because he kind of grew up in that area, okay? So he kind of knew the area. He said, okay, I just want to let you know, you need to try to stay kind of in the middle of the stream. Why? Why do we need to stay in the middle of this? I'm a little confused. He says, because if you go over into the tree line where the trees kind of come over the river or the stream, he said, there are water moccasins that live in those trees. And if you go over them, they can fall into your boat. Mm-mm. Now, I haven't found somebody that's going to be my partner in the boat yet. But whether he knew it or not, I had decided who was going to be my partner in the boat. My youth pastor was going to be the partner in the boat because I trusted that he could keep me in the middle of the river. Because the last thing I wanted to do was go over a branch and then a snake falls into our boat. Because I'll tell you what, a snake falls into our boat, I am leaving the boat. Immediately. And so I did. I walked straight up to my youth pastor and said, you're in my boat. You know, he goes, oh, okay. I said, you're going to be in my boat. He said, well why? Because I said, because I trust you to navigate waters I've never been in before. I trust that you can keep me in the middle of the stream. And here's the deal. Before the snake comment, I thought I was going to steer. After my 3-minute lesson of how to steer a canoe, I was convinced I could, you know, like Lewis and Clark, you know, get it back there and turn and all this. But boy, when I realized that there were snakes about, I said, no, I want somebody that knows what they're doing to steer my boat. Spiritually speaking, a lot of us think that we can steer our own canoe. And I think, unfortunately, the reason why is we forget the realization that there are snakes about. There's a snake that wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And we have an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. Listen, some of you are in a canoe, and you go, oh, yeah, Holy Spirit's with me. Lord's with me in my boat. And I say, great. Is he in the front of the boat, or is he in the rear of the boat? Because if you're in the front of the boat, guess what you do? You just watch and help paddle. The person in the rear guides the boat, directs the boat, moves the boat in the right direction. The question for some of us is not, is the Lord, is the Spirit in your boat? The question is, where is he sitting? Because some of us will, maybe when the waters get a little rough, okay, Spirit, okay, you go back there and you guide the boat. But you know what? Oh, Lord, it just seems like everything's so smooth in my life right now. The money is coming in. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's doing great. Jobs are great. Kids are not being thrown out of school. Everything's wonderful. So, God, I got it. I know you're busy. I know you got, like, Africa to take care of and all those sort of things. So I'll go drive my boat for a little bit. And you know what? I promise you, when you get back there and you start directing your boat, you're going to find yourself real quickly under some trees. And I guarantee you, because the enemy hates your guts with a passion that you can't even understand, you're going to find a snake in your boat quicker than you can blink. let the Lord guide you. You want to live a life of freedom? You got to have a guide. Because like I said, these are waters you have never navigated before. They may seem safe, but they might lead to your destruction. Let him guide your boat. Number two. I have a little point here to mention because this I think is important. Jesus sets you free and the Holy Spirit will keep you free, right? Okay? Holy Spirit will keep you free when you let him guide your boat. Number two, use your freedom to serve others, not yourself. Galatians 5:13 is real simple. It says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. One of the things that we kind of talked about throughout this idea of our sinful nature and the things that I want to do and how I want to say and I want to live and I want to do all these things and how those things ultimately lead to bondage. They lead to the sinful things being very present in our hearts and in our lives. And one of the ways that the Lord shows us to help us with that is not just to have a guide, but to look at others and serve them. Listen, I've said this before, but I think we still need to hear it. If you're living a life where you're going, boy, woe is me, and this is wrong, and this is bad, and this is, listen, we can start living in those places, and God never, never desired for us to live in those places. And the best way, usually, I have found to deal when we are having ourselves a good old-fashioned pity party is starting to serve other people. Is to look at other people and say, you know what? Yeah, my life isn't perfect. My life has got some stuff that isn't easy right now, but you know what? I'm gonna go serve somebody else. I'm gonna love somebody else. I'm gonna pray for somebody else. I'm gonna be there for somebody else. And every time when I've taken the focus off of me and put it on others, God brings a freedom that is unbelievable in my heart and my life. And I know it's hard. I know it's not easy because in those moments we want to focus in on us and we want to focus in on what God wants to do in our own heart. But here's the thing. It's amazing that in these stories of freedom that we kind of talked about, Joseph, Paul and Silas, even David to an extent, when there was an individual who was willing to basically say, you know what, it's not fun that I'm in this Egyptian prison, but you know what, I'm going to serve these people that God placed in my path. You know what, it's not fun to be in this Roman jail with my hands in stocks and have my back been beaten by rods, but you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord, and when God does something great, I'm going to focus in on the people that he sends into my path and serve them. What Jesus did for you and for me. We need to use our freedom to serve each other, love each other, care for each other, instead of allowing our freedom to be something that is self-serving, which ultimately will lead to bondage. Because here's what I found. When life is about personal satisfaction, your life will be about personal addiction and bondage every single time. Don't think you're immune to this, because you're not. When we've put the focus on us and getting what we need, here's what I have found. It will never, ever be enough. We'll always need more. We'll always desire more. What Rockefeller said when he said, how much money is enough? He said, $1 more. Why? Because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't have true freedom. He didn't have true peace, even though he had billions of dollars. It wasn't enough. And it won't be enough for you. And instead, that personal desire to get that satisfaction will lead to addiction in your life. It'll lead to bondage in your life. And ultimately, if not dealt with, can destroy your life. But when we allow our focus to be on God and others, God brings a level of freedom and peace and joy that can only be found in him. How are you using your freedom in the Spirit to serve each other and love each other and care about each other? Number three, you got to stay free by staying with the Spirit. Stay free by staying with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading where? In every part of our lives. Jesus talked about it as well. He said, listen, if you abide in me, and me and you will produce much fruit. But he says, if you depart from me, if you get out of the vine, you can do nothing. You cannot produce freedom on your own. we have that freedom from fear. We have that freedom from anxiety. We have that freedom from those types of things, not because we're able to get it on our own, but because we're staying with the Spirit who brings it to our lives. We don't wander off. We don't do our own thing. And it's interesting because for a lot of us, when we mess up, and we all do, we allow the condemnation of that or the fear of that or the disappointment of that to actually push us away from staying with the Spirit. It's such a diabolical lie of the enemy. And we allow the guilt of our sin and the shame of our sin and the condemnation of our sin to push us away from the Lord. And so we don't stay with the Spirit. And in those moments, what we become is bound up by the fear and the shame and the guilt and the condemnation. But in Romans 8:1, Paul writes an amazing, amazing scripture. It says this. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him," listen, it goes on, "but because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has" what? "Freed." Has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Some of us, well, we'll read Romans 1 and well, I got that memorized. We need to get number 2 memorized too. And then if you really want to get fancy schmancy, let's memorize 9 because that's what it says here. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Who is not controlled by the sinful nature? Those that are in Christ Jesus, right? Those who are in Christ. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of the Holy God, or Spirit of God, living in you. You want true freedom? There it is. By allowing the Holy Spirit to live in you. By allowing Him to have control in your life. I brought a prop or show and tell. Some of you know exactly what this is. I remember having, you know, like, this may age me a little bit, to the youngins. There were TVs in the world before that did not have this. You actually had to rise out of your seat. I know it's hard to think about this. Rise out of your seat, walk to the television, and change the channel. Now, the nice thing about the thing in my house was there's only like 3 channels. So you didn't have to stand there too long, you know? You didn't have to, you know, like now if there, you know, some of you have like 400 channels, if you had to stand there, you'd be there all day, you know? But I remember when we first got a TV when I was growing up that had this unbelievable device, the remote control. Now I think we just call them the controller or something. I don't even know what we call these things, but I do know this. In my house, I hold the controller. Now, there's a good reason for that. Probably because my hearing is going a little bit, and if I give it to Easton or Emily, I won't hear any of the television. But let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the fact that I have the controller. Why do I? And here's the deal. Some of you, like, you know exactly what I'm talking. Some of you are sitting there going, "Yes, I am the bearer of the controller in my home as well. Peace be with you," you know. Some of you are sitting there going, "Yes, yes, I know who has the controller in my house, and it drives me crazy," you know, or whatever. But you know what? I guarantee you, there's probably somebody in your house that controls the controller. I like having control. I like being able to turn up the volume or turn down the volume. Now, I don't have the control where I can actually just turn off what we're watching. That doesn't work in my house, but still, I have the button that can do it. I like control. I like to be able to, well, I don't like what's being shown. I don't want to watch this game anymore. It's too loud. It's too high. It's whatever. And what the controller does is interesting because it gives us a false sense of freedom and control. You go, "What do you mean? Well, here's the deal. We look at this and go, boy, isn't this wonderful? I can sit across the room and I can hit the button and I can make it do whatever I want to do. If I came to your house today and I stole your remote, could you even turn your television on? Some of you, yes. Could you change the input? Some of you, yes. Maybe some of you, no. Here's what I found. This seems like a device that gives freedom, but instead it binds you to the remote. You take the batteries out of this, boy, it looks fine. You point it at something, nothing changes. You see, for some of us, we're just so focused on having the remote that we don't understand that the thing that we think gives us the freedom not to get up and walk to the television is actually the thing that has bound us up and keeps us from actually being able to control the TV on our own. Spiritually speaking, some of us gravitate toward these things. Some of us do this. Scripture talks about how we can deny the power that we actually have. Some of us do this spiritually. I have control. You're fooling yourself. You're living in a bondage. You say, where and what are the batteries? Holy Spirit. He produces the power. In a lot of ways, here's the deal, spiritually speaking. It's a weird way to put it, I know. But because of what Jesus has done, Jesus says, here's the remote. I'm going to give you freedom that you couldn't have had by your own. You can't grab your own remote. Only Jesus can give you the remote. The Holy Spirit powers it. But we get to decide what we're going to use it for. The question is, who has control of your remote? Who has the ability to hit the buttons? Not in your home, but in your heart. You see, one of the greatest things that we can do, listen, besides accepting Jesus, is to say, you know what, Jesus, I know that you gave me this, but it's yours. I willingly lay it down and place it in your hands. Because I know that true freedom only comes when I'm willing to submit to you. Again, it's one of those paradoxes. There's lots of them in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, if you really want to live, you got to die. If you really want to have freedom, you have to submit to the one who gave everything so you could actually have it. And when you begin to do that, all of a sudden, that peace, that joy, that patience, that kindness begins to so outweigh all the other things that actually completely bind us up and keep us in bondage. Let's bow our heads. Let's focus for just a second. I just have a simple question. Just like you can live in this country and have freedom and live under bondage, spiritually speaking, you can have the same type of situation. And I think it's important that we understand that God desires us to live in freedom. Some of us are bound by our past. Some of us are bound by our bank account. Some of us are bound by past former decisions, bad things that we've done. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. What people have done to you, what you've done to others. We could be here all afternoon. And here's the thing. God wants to bring a freedom in your life in every single one of those areas. But to do it, you're gonna have to give him the remote. you're going to have to be willing to say, you know what, when those feelings start and you see that, or maybe that person that really, really hurt you, and instead of dwelling there and letting anger grow or envy or revenge or the desire, all those things begin to come up into our hearts and in our lives, instead of allowing that, because see, here's what we think. We have the freedom to do those things, and you know what? We do. And that freedom, quote unquote, just binds us up even more. Some of us need to allow in that moment the Holy Spirit to really be our guide. We need to get out of the front of the boat and into the back of the boat and let Him guide us into the middle of the stream. We need to, in those moments, stop focusing in on ourselves, but instead, how can I serve someone else? How can I love someone else? How can I focus in on somebody else? Whether that be the Lord, which is obviously the first and foremost, or somebody else. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You're third, folks. You're third. And if you try to put yourself in first place, you will bind yourself up so quick and you won't even probably know it. So even in those moments, how can I serve? And then even though sometimes the condemnation can come, even though it hurts, even though we deal, we stay with the Spirit. We stay in step with the Spirit. We allow the Spirit to have that control in our hearts and our lives. And when we do that, we have a freedom that changes everything, both internally and eternally. You see, some of us are so focused on our eternal freedom that we forgot that our God is so good and so great and so awesome and so much love. He wants us to experience freedom today. Now, here's the deal. I guarantee you, in this building and online, there are people right now who may know the Lord. They're on their way to heaven, but they are bound up. Some of you have been bound up for a really long time. And I truly believe with everything that I am that you are here today, or you are listening to this online, maybe today or tomorrow or 3 weeks from now, for one purpose. And that is because God is here to bring you freedom. If you'll lay down the remote. If you'll give Him the control. But it's up to you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm just going to present the gospel and present what Jesus has for you. And I hope you take it. Because I don't want people I love and care about to live in bondage. Jesus came, He died, He rose to deal with all that stuff. Let's allow Him to do what only He can do. Because He is the truth. And the truth will set you free. So this morning, if you have an area where you realized, maybe through this message or through this time, and you go, man, I'm actually pretty bound up by this area of my heart or this area of my life, or desire to control things or a desire to fix things or make it up, whatever it is, okay, let's bring it to the Lord. Let's bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need freedom in this area. Let's be specific, because it's not like God doesn't already know. And let's allow Him to do what only He can do. Let's allow the Spirit in our hearts to bring a level of freedom that only they can bring, and allow it to change us from the inside out. So if that's you, man, as I pray with you and for you, call out to the Lord. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers. And He desires to bring freedom to every single one of us this morning who will call out to Him. So do it with me. Father, we love You and we thank You. And God, we're so thankful, Jesus, that You came to bring a freedom. That, Jesus, that You are the truth, and the truth will truly set us free, which means You, only You, not our actions, not our desires, not the things we try to make work. Not all. It's You and You alone. And so, Father, some of us have been living a life of bondage. Maybe we've accepted you as Savior, and maybe in areas of our life we've accepted you as Lord, but not in this area, and in fact, in that area, we're in complete and total bondage. And God, I believe with everything in me that you desire to bring freedom to the captive today. Jesus, I love the fact that when you came and you began to proclaim who you were for the first time, you said, I have come to bring freedom to the captive. And Jesus, you still bring freedom today to the captives. But God, don't let us be like your hearers in John. Don't let us look at you and go, oh, I'm fine. I'm completely cool. I've never been a slave to anything in my life. No. Instead, with the help of the Holy Spirit, show us areas of our life where we're bound up. Show us areas in our hearts where you desire to bring freedom to us, even if we don't know we're a captive. So that God, no matter what is happening in the physical, in our spiritual mindset, we are free. Help us, Father. We can't do this without you. And what's so awesome is you never intended for us to. So we bring it to you. And so, Father, I proclaim freedom in the name of Jesus over every heart, over every life, over every situation. And know and believe that you have the power and the authority to bring it. We're so thankful for that. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So listen, just a couple things. Remember, youth tonight. Next week, Jason's Deli. A lot going on. So please make sure you're aware of all those things. I hope you have a wonderful week. For those who are online, we love you. We hope you're doing well. We'll see y'all soon. Love you.